morning again, and again, happy 4th of July weekend to everybody. Today, we're going to look at Galatians again. I think this is the third or fourth week in a row, because Galatians is a very rich letter, even though as Paul the Apostle is writing it, he's actually quite furious, but somehow he's still able to pull together some stuff that continues to inform what it means to just live as Christians today. So we're going to especially look in, pretty closely at verses 1 through 4 or 5. And the challenge with that is that it's very intensely practical. And the reason why that's a challenge is that the last thing that I would want to do as I'm up in front of you is sit here and moralize or like tell you what to do or how to do it. You know, I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm not Oprah or Dr. Phil or I don't know whoever anybody watches these days. But whatever. That's just not what I'm supposed to be doing. And yet it's also really helpful. So I'd like to couch this in the last few verses that Paul writes in Galatians. He says, if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ. And that's a pretty subversive, sort of odd thing to say in his era. It would be kind of, I mean, not quite, but kind of the equivalent of saying, if I'm going to boast of anything, I'm going to boast in the electric chair or the lethal injection or something like that. Like, that's weird. That capital punishment is not something you boast in. And it was even more so back then. The act of crucifixion was so shameful, a good Roman citizen would never talk about it. It was inappropriate, taboo. And yet here is this guy who has gone through this whole letter that reaches into the depths of Israelite history. He's upset because his own church is missing some very significant points, and it's some of his own colleagues that have caused him to miss. Like, there's a lot here, and yet at the end, it's like he takes this deep breath and says, I'm going to boast in anything. I'm going to boast in the most shameful thing I can think of. And that would normally be weird, except he knows very well, and he knows that his audience knows, that shameful, dark moment wins our redemption. And so whatever else we talk about, I think it needs to be couched in that. That God took something immensely shameful, stripped naked, tortured publicly by the dominant occupying force, becomes the ultimate act and then eventually the ultimate symbol of victory. It's victory over death, it's victory over sin. And if we as a community of believers gather around that idea, eventually somebody is going to ask, what does that mean? What do we do now? We don't just come here and high-five each other and leave. We instead ask, what does it mean to live in that aftershock of resurrection? So, if I could have the slide of the first clump of verses. So, he says, brothers, and again, hobby horse or whatever this, in this context, it should be brothers and sisters. That's just how Greek language works, but whatever. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So Paul is writing to a group of people who are gathering in the name of Jesus. Some of them are probably converts from Judaism, so they have been immersed in the scriptures most of their lives, if not all of them. And it's not unreasonable to think some of them have come out of the Greco-Roman pagan world 3 weeks ago. You can imagine the weirdness, sort of the, like, as they're trying to figure out what that means. Then at the same time, you've got somebody who has been, you know, intensely and very observantly Jewish and now follows Jesus. And so I mean, it's like any community, really. But he is encouraging that if somebody is caught in some kind of sin, something destructive, something that cuts against God's intention for us, something that, to use maybe a more modern language, violates what it means to be human in the best sense of the word, then you who are spiritual, which here, Paul plays fast and loose with that word, I'll just say that. It probably means like a certain level of maturity. Should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. This is not just an open invitation for each one of us to go sin hunting in the other person's lives. I would encourage us greatly not to do that. Nobody likes that person. And it's also just not that helpful. And there's a difference between somebody who's just looking to find fault for whatever reason and somebody who sees the action or activity of somebody else and realizes, uh-oh, that's not a good path. And because I care about them, I'm going to try to bring this up. Now, I don't know about you. I prefer, I'm not a confrontational person. I don't prefer it. I've had to, and I don't like it. This is the opposite of that. This is more of like a coming alongside of somebody to help them out of genuine care. It's like from Ephesians, speak the truth in love. We tend to emphasize the speaking the truth and forget in love. And yet, think about the picture that it paints. It's of a community that's actually willing to come by each other and help each other even when we don't know that we need it. That's deeply unique. And it was 100% unique in the era in which this was written. But then Paul goes on to say, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. And there's immense wisdom in this. I think, and for a couple of reasons. Like, just imagine, you know, somebody who is like, they have struggled for years and they're committed, but they're like 2 weeks maybe into sobriety, which praise God for. And somebody else who is back at the bar. That first guy is probably not the guy you want to send. No offense. I mean, praise God for those 2 weeks. That's great. Let's encourage you. That's probably not the best environment. Or to maybe make it a little more personal, I can't imagine this would ever happen, but if you sent me into like Music Around or Guitar Center saying, hey, my friend or husband is looking to buy another guitar, persuade him not to. That's not going to work. The odds of us both coming out with one are pretty high. In other words, be careful of your environment. And I think Paul, in that sense, has in mind maybe somebody who is new to the way of Jesus and they're really confused about something as simple as eating meat, because meat would have been sacrificed, Galatia, might have been Zeus. Don't quote me on that. And so do they go into the temple and buy meat that is consecrated to Zeus? But I follow that God. Are they both? That's tricky. And Paul is kind of talking about that on the one hand. On the other hand, I think he's also sort of hinting at or suggesting at the idea that if somebody gets really obsessive over a particular cluster or category of sinful behavior in other people's lives, it probably signals danger in their own. I mean, have you, and I'm sure I'm guilty of this at some point, have you ever had like a preacher, pastor, whatever, who goes on and on about some kind of sin that's out there or in you or out in the world or whatever, and it doesn't come up one time. It comes up like almost every week. You start to wonder, what's going on? Or as a friend and colleague that I greatly respect would say, sometimes we preach best the sins that we know the most. I think some of that kind of logic or situation is there, and it's worth considering. It's easy to get caught up in that sinful, destructive behavior within your community, even if you don't want it there. Things like gossip tends to spread like wildfire, not wildflower, that's different, wildfire. Gossip is really tempting. Oh, really? Well, I heard. And then we all get to join together and be a little tribe. Anyway, he says, bear one another's burdens. Keep that in mind. And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he, or she, is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So, okay, bear one another's burdens, but also cool your jets. You're not as special as you think you are. That second part of the message is something that is not talked a lot about currently. In our cultural moment, we, especially if you're a millennial or younger, you were raised to think that you were special. And in your specialness, the real world hit, and it turns out the real world hits like a truck. There's a certain kind of discipline in knowing that kind of doesn't matter how successful or big you think you are, God is always greater. Anyway, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. I'm not going to lie. That line still doesn't make sense to me. So if you have an idea, you should have talked to me before the message, because that could have helped me a lot. But anyway, he then goes on to say, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, what was that first part that I mentioned? That I said, keep that in mind. It's bear one another's burdens. And now we see, each one will have to bear his own load. Now, Paul's not stupid. He's very much the opposite. So what does he mean by that? And this is kind of where I want to sit for a minute, because this is really important just as a community, as people who come together and just live life with each other. Now, there are two different words that are used in Greek, and those two different words carry some different concepts or connotations. The difference is not as clear-cut as any of us would have liked. But there is a sense in which the first word, bare, or baras, it has the sense of something that is extraordinarily heavy. And kind of heavy in the category of things like grief. And then the second word, like phortion, it's more like, it has a couple of different meanings, but it's like the cargo of a ship. If you're a cargo ship, what are you supposed to bear? Cargo, yeah, it's in the name. This was not a trick question. that's what it's supposed to do. And so what Paul here highlights is this tension between walking with each other and helping bear each other's burdens, and at the same time, take care of your own weight, your own self. So what we as his readers need to do is figure out a way to bring this together. So, thankfully, I've been working on it for a couple of days and woke up to it probably, hopefully, like the peak or the worst. I'm a little under the weather. I'm fine. I'd rather be in bed, but I like being here. So, yeah, we'll call that a wash. In other words, like, I don't need help. I don't even know what you could do. I've done everything that I can do for myself, and honestly, if I sat there and moaned on the couch and asked for my wife to bring me things, I would be accused of having a man cold. And she would be right. Sometimes we encounter these moments, you know, like this. Take care of yourselves. Man, you're a grown up. Obviously, if you're a three-year-old, that's different. I'm fine. Now, at the same time, if I fell and shattered my femur, God forbid, I can't do that alone. Like, that's when you really need help. And I don't just mean medical assistance, which you, I guess, will need immediately, but you probably have a long road and you're going to need help. So, me this morning, Eric, deal with it yourself. You're fine. You're a grown up. Hypothetical, catastrophic injury or illness, bear one another's burdens. That's an easy example. That's concrete. Let's get a little more abstract. Have you ever seen somebody who perhaps is in an awkward situation? Like, it's weird, it's uncomfortable, or they're really upset about something. Like, the emotions are running high. They're really activated for whatever reason. Some of us, and I would include myself in this, will immediately have like a gut reaction. Like, you'll feel kind of what they feel. This is where we get into like, well, I want to help them feel better. And it comes from a good place for the most part. Like, you see somebody upset, you want to help them so that they are soothed and then they feel better. That's a good thing. Unless we want them to feel better so that we can feel better, because frankly, it's uncomfortable to watch. That's not healthy. But nevertheless, like, I think like our own burden, our own load to bear is sometimes the load that we create for ourselves. Like, if I'm really frustrated because the Packers lost, that would never happen, but whatever. That's something I need to figure out. If I'm really disappointed that a job opportunity fell through, it's not your job, or whoever's in front of me, it's not their job to soothe me. They're not responsible for what I feel. But let's push that envelope a little bit. I lose somebody very close to me, and I'm grieving. Grief alone is dangerous. That's when we really do need somebody. And so, as Paul describes living in community with each other, with the assumption that we will want to help each other out. Notice that he does not need to argue for this. He's just assuming. We live in the aftershock of resurrection life. What does that mean? Well, part of it is we live like a family, and sometimes members of our family have need. And sometimes those needs are things we need to learn how to take care of ourselves, because that's the maturing process. And sometimes the thing that hits us hit like a truck, and we need help. Christian wisdom is knowing when to step in and knowing when not to. Because on the one hand, we would not want a community that absolutely dismisses kind of the emotional well-being and needs of our community. There's a bit of a trend going around in certain social media areas that please don't ever go to, where supposedly, I guess, well-meaning Christian leaders are saying that things like empathy are anti-Christ, or they run against what it means to be a Christian, which is just utter nonsense. But I think what they're, well, let's first talk about the problem there. That's deeply uncaring. Like, if you can't look out at the people that you live your life with, like a church family like this, and say, oh, I know that person's going through, I know that person, you know the struggles that are in the room, and you don't feel at least something for them, like that's pretty dangerous. And at the same time, the opposite is also not great. You look at the people around you, and you know their needs, and you feel like you're the one that has to help them. That's codependency. That's not good either. What Paul is prescribing here is that we have the wisdom to understand the difference. It's very difficult to give hard and fast rules for how this works out. But I would commend to you, and I'll just leave it here, the concept of boundaries, which is sort of more popular these days in our own conversation, the idea that there are things that I am responsible for. Or, I'm sorry, I am responsible to. I am responsible to my son. Like, you have to feed them. They take a dim view, like the law takes a dim view if you don't. I am responsible to my family. I am responsible to my congregation. I have responsibilities that I am expected to fulfill, and that's good. Especially because you pay me to do this, and otherwise I can't eat. I am not responsible for your behavior. It's like, I'm not your parent. I am not responsible for the way that you feel about a certain situation. That just is what it is. I can't control that. And to try and control that leads down a very frustrating and kind of dark path. In the same way, there are things, you have responsibilities. Because you just have responsibilities. But when you look at somebody, know that you are not responsible for them, unless, of course, you birthed them, but that's different. And that changes as they get older. So, with all of that in mind, I pray that we would continue to learn and develop the wisdom required to live as a healthy community of faith. And I'll end where I started. Paul couches all of this into the fact that he is boasting in the victory won by Jesus. Sometimes that means, like Jesus, laying down our lives, laying down our motivations, laying down our own comfort or whatever else for the sake of others, and that's a good thing. And as Paul explains here, sometimes that means stepping back and saying, you know what, I think this is something you need to deal with. I can't help you, but I'm here and I am praying for you. My prayer, just as it was Paul's prayer, that we continue to grow in that wisdom, knowing that it all comes back to boasting in the brutal but redeemed death of Jesus. Amen.